Well, it is a psalm that captures the sorrow of the psalmist and the confusion, the perplexity of life as it often is. And we get a taste of it, as Joel has already noted, here in Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul has with him Silas, and he has picked up Timothy along the way as they went back and visited some of the churches that they had preached in earlier in what is modern-day Turkey. And we read that the churches that they were ministering to were strengthened in the faith. They increased in numbers daily. And then in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, we see them continuing to progress toward the west geographically. And I want you to have a sense here of how the apostle must have been feeling as they went through this journey. We're going to read verses 6 through 10, but let's pray before we do. And if you have one of the church's Bibles, this is found on page 925. So you can find it in God's Word there, page 925, Acts chapter 16. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we come before you and we recognize that you are the one who feeds us with bread from heaven. We, Lord, as we receive this bread from heaven, we want to see Jesus. We want to meet him. We want to hear the voice of our good shepherd. So we pray that you would give us grace, that we would receive your word here, that we would believe it in our hearts, that we would lay it up there in our hearts, and that we would trust you more fully, that we would walk with you more closely as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and forever. There are not a lot of Macedonian Americans here in the city of Indianapolis. But we are blessed to have one of them as a member of the congregation. Many of you, most of you, perhaps know Carl Stoichev, Elder Emeritus, who's unfortunately not able to be here with us today, but he is originally from this great land of Macedonia. And there's another man in this congregation that many of you know who is it with us today. This would be Mike Bell, who in the 1980s came for the very first time to Second RP. And it's one of these great little stories in the history of our congregation because before this auditorium was built, Mike parked out in the parking lot and he had heard about this church from friends and he started to make his way across the parking lot to come into the building. But he noticed it's just an old house. It seemed maybe a little different than what he had expected, and he thought, maybe I shouldn't go to this church. And so he actually turned around and started to walk back across the parking lot to his car, when at this moment, Carl appeared out of his car walking toward the church, and Mike, having seen a vision of a Macedonian man who extended his hand to greet him, concluded that God had indeed called him to come to this place. And now we have multiple generations of Bells here in the congregation. And God is gracious. He works through these Macedonians in marvelous ways. Well, it might be tempting to look at this passage and wonder, you know, how am I going to know God's will for my life? Well, maybe I need to meet a Macedonian man. Let me assure you that Carl would want you to do anything but go looking for him for you to discover God's will for your life. He doesn't sense that is his calling here in our congregation. And this passage is not intended to be a guide for us to learn how to know the will of God. But it does speak, as we look at the Apostle Paul and his companions as they journey, to their following the Lord's leading. Now, they were perplexed here, as you see, and what they realize, even with Paul being apostle of the Lord, that he's not in control of his life. He is not in charge. He is not in the driver's seat determining where they're going to go and how it is that they're going to do ministry. And there is a great deal of frustration that can at least be implied or perplexity at the very least as they try to figure out how it is that the Lord is leading them. But what we do discover in this passage is that the Lord does lead his people. That Jesus was on his throne and that he is on his throne and that he leads and guides his people according to his will so that he gets greatest glory and praise. And Paul and his companions had to learn to trust the Lord in this. And the Lord calls you as well to see today that you're not in the driver's seat of your life. That he is the one who is on the throne building his church and leading his people. And that your calling and my calling is to trust him as we walk with him. To trust the one who has come and given his life as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sin, and who now leads us in triumphal procession in service of him. So how is it that we submit more fully to him? How is it that we acknowledge that he is the one who is on the throne? How is it that we seek then to live before him? Well, we want to see several realities of what we are to make of closed doors in this life as we seek to serve the Lord. The first of these, as we look at the way in which the Lord is working through the Apostle Paul, is that you've got to know God's revealed will and seek him in the open doors that he has set before you. We as the people of God ought to be planning in life, and we ought to be seeking to serve the Lord as best we know how. Look at verse 6 again here. It says that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Paul and his companions are moving forward. They had a vision. They had a sense of calling from God. And you'll remember that when they were back in the city of Antioch, they were sent forth from that city by the leading of the Spirit and with the laying on of hands of the congregation to minister in this region of the world. Then they were sent back again with the commendation of the church to visit these churches and to see how they were doing, and of course to go beyond where they had preached before. So what is Paul doing? Well, he's faithfully working here as a strategist, as an operative, as a tactician to get things done so that Jesus would get more glory. And this is faithfulness. This is one of the ways in which we seek the will of God for our lives. Doors don't get closed unless we're seeking to walk through them. It's a sort of interesting reality that way. And so Paul and his companions are moving forward. We see that the Lord was blessing his ministry. Look back at verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith. They were increasing in numbers daily. They had seen Paul working, they'd seen the Lord rather working in Timothy's life. They'd seen him brought on to the ministry team. And so they're simply going forward with the task that the Lord had given them. Paul is seeking the glory of God. And he is laying these plans by faith as he trusted the Lord to lead them. You've heard it often said that it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. And it's true. We're called as the people of God to know his will and to ask how he wants us to be serving and to begin to seek to serve him as best as possible. We see this happen in churches all the time. Churches know that they're called to be faithful, to reach out to people who are around them. And so maybe we go and we begin to reach out in this neighborhood or in this particular place or another place. And sometimes the Lord just isn't pleased to bless with fruit there, but he is pleased to bless the efforts, and he is pleased to make sure that we understand that we don't get the glory because we're not the geniuses with the plan by bringing the fruit in through other doors. That's just one way in which the Lord leads his people. But we as the people of God are to plan our way, recognizing as Proverbs 16:9 says that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Jesus shows that he is on the throne by leading you to seek ways to serve him. This is part of his way of operating, and it's one of the ways in which he shows his lordship. We're in sin, frankly, if we're simply sitting back saying, you know, I don't know how I would serve the Lord. There are a whole lot of opportunities right in front of you, the people who are sitting next to you, the nursery which needs to be filled with servants, children's classes that need to be taught, people around you who need to be discipled. In some cases, it's simply people in the congregation who need help moving into a new house, others who need a meal provided, others who need someone to study the word of the Lord with. There are a lot of opportunities for us to serve the Lord. We see Paul taking these opportunities that are set before him. We, as the people of God, know as we seek God's will that he has told us in his word how it is that we're to do it. We seek him in his word, asking, is what I'm about to do consistent with the word of God? We seek his will through prayer, through the counsel of other people around us. And we seek his will ultimately and finally by making decisions in life. And Jesus blesses these things as his means of leading his people. And so that should be true not only in the church, but also in your life as you think about the classes you should be taking, as you think about the ways in which the Lord would have your family to be growing and developing, as you think about your work schedule, your career, the way in which you're going to be involved in the community. The Lord loves it when his people have vision for his kingdom and want to serve him. But we see that the Lord was not done with the Apostle Paul. The Lord didn't just say, so Paul, I'm going to bless your plans. Everything you put your hand to, I'm just going to sort of give you the Midas touch and it will all turn to gold. Now, what happens in this passage to our dear brother Paul? We'll look again at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. We need to not only recognize, first of all, the revealed will of God and seek to serve him, but secondly, we've got to be sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, as Paul was here, even as he closes doors for us and opens doors to us as well. It's really a fascinating look when you see this on the map. Maybe you have maps in the back of your Bible. If you have one of the church's Bibles, there are no maps there at the back, but many Bibles have the various journeys of the Apostle Paul. And you can see that he is in the middle of Turkey there, and as he's looking to go westward into the region of Phrygia and Galatia toward the leading city of Ephesus, it's quite a fascinating thing that we're told here in verse 6. He is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is the same Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus. This is the same Holy Spirit who was at work all through the Old Testament. This is the same Holy Spirit that was present there at creation as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And now the Lord Jesus is working through this Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul? Was it some sort of direct revelation? Or was it simply that through various providential circumstances that the Holy Spirit refused to allow Paul to speak? And you'll notice then that as they tried to go westward into these regions of Asia, they then went northward toward Phrygia and Galatia. There's a border there between these regions that they're covering, and it's a many hundreds of miles. They attempted then to go north into Bithynia, but we're told again here at the end of verse 7 that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so all they could do, being boxed in from the south and from the north, was to continue on to go westward. Stop and think about how frustrating this must have been, at least in his flesh, to the Apostle Paul. He's supposed to be speaking the word of God, and from what we can tell here, he's forbidden even from really proclaiming the word substantially in these various places. There's no fruit that is recorded. Here's Paul saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. I'm trying to actually expand the ministry that you've given beyond just those churches in Galatia that we ministered to originally. He had vision. He wanted to see God glorified. He's trying to go to these places where it was known that there were a number of Jews, either to the west or to the north. But God said, no. Is it true in your life that you often feel boxed in by God? You just wanted to serve the Lord Jesus in some way. You wanted to do this kind of work, or maybe you wanted to go to that school, or you wanted to be in a relationship with that person, or you wanted to go here in missions, and God said no to this through various circumstances. You said, well, okay, Lord, I take that as being your will. You tried to go somewhere else. God said, no, that's not where I want you either. And you just have to keep moving, as the Apostle Paul did. This is how the Lord leads us to trust him, and the Lord is ultimately going to be showing the Apostle Paul that he has something far bigger for him to do than even what Paul had dreamt up himself. Paul needed to know that Jesus is the one who's in the driver's seat of the expansion of his church and in leading his people through the course of life. Paul needed to remember all over again that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the master, and that Paul is the servant, and that Paul is the one who simply submits to his Lord. And so it is for us. I don't know where you are in life and what your particular challenges and your disappointments are, your heartache perhaps at not having privileges afforded to you that you had longed for the sake of serving the Lord. But what we need to recognize in all of this, as we see from Paul's interactions with the Lord here, is that it is the Lord's love that he would answer the apostle in this way. Sometimes we feel like God is withdrawing from us when he gives us an answer of no. But look at how personal this is. Look back again at verse 6. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And later then in verse 7, it's the Spirit of Jesus that didn't allow them to go forward. And the Lord, when he providentially closes doors in our lives, is actually showing us great love. Have you ever thought about it that way? That he's actually giving you the answer that he wants you to have. And that's sometimes very disappointing to us. But it's actually an act of God's love for you, that he cares about you that much to give you what you need in that particular hour and at that particular juncture in life. And we shouldn't miss that as the people of God. The Lord calls us to be ready to serve him, to lay plans and to execute them. But he also calls us to be sensitive to the leading of his Spirit through his providential working to change plans, because our plans will almost always change. We can look at all kinds of missionary endeavors around the world. David Livingston didn't really want to go to Africa initially. He wanted to go elsewhere. He ends up going to Africa because that's where the Lord wanted him. William Carey wanted to go to the South Pacific. The Lord ends up sending him to India, and we're seeing the ongoing fruit of his labor. We can look at people in our own congregation like Donald Cassell, who has shared how many times with us of his desire initially to go back to his homeland of Liberia and help to serve the Lord there. And the Lord simply closed that door to him for this particular season. What is the Lord doing? He is at work on our hearts more than anything. We might wonder, why didn't the Apostle Paul just get told to go to Troas from the very beginning? Why is all of this recorded? Why didn't the Lord just come to him at Antioch and say, just take the boat and get over there to Troas, and I'll tell you what's going to be next there? The Lord uses these kinds of closed doors because he's at work to develop us further as his people. And what's one of the things that happens as these doors keep on closing? Well, he's brought ultimately to the city of Troas, as we see here in verse 8. This is on the western edge of modern-day Turkey, of Asia Minor. This is a region that was very well known for many of its scholars and thinkers. You can think of those like Pythagoras or Homer. You can think of the great philosopher Thales, who came from this region. It was also a region known for its advances in the life sciences. Hippocrates is from here. And it's possible that part of the reason the Lord led them here was because Paul needed medical treatment. We know that he was someone who was struggled with a number of ailments. And lo and behold, it's in this place and in this particular verse that you see something else happens. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, you'll see that they conclude that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here, but notice that it's us, plural. Up until this time, it's been third person. Luke describing how it is that the Lord had been leading Paul and the others. Now Luke says us. It's the beginning of the what we call the we passages in the book of Acts, where it's obvious that Luke now joins the missionary team. Why is it that, or how is it rather, that Paul met Luke? We don't know. But it's obvious that this was not a planned meeting, but it seems to be here that Luke joins the team. Had Luke gotten his medical training here as Dr. Luke? Did Paul go to visit Luke to try to get some treatment through which Luke was converted? Again, we don't know the answers to these questions, but we simply know that it's here that Dr. Luke joins the team. This is clearly part of the reason why the Lord shut these doors for the Apostle Paul along the way and didn't send him directly to Troas or to Macedonia. Think about the other things that the Lord did along the way. They had the privilege of seeing churches strengthened in the faith and increase in number. They saw Timothy added to the team and the example that's given to us of all that the Lord Jesus was doing there in his life. The Lord was doing many, many things even as he shut one door and then another door and caused Paul to simply only be able to continue walking forward by faith. The Lord is the one who is graciously ministering to Paul and to you as the people of God as he shuts doors to the things you desire. It's always because he has something greater that he is about the work of doing, and we need to recognize this as the people of God. What are the doors that the Lord is closing for you? What are the doors that he is opening? We ought to be inquiring of God as to what he is doing and seek his leading and seek to be more faithful in service to him. Well, it's through all of this then, this following the Lord on the one hand, first of all, and planning to serve him, but being sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit who's closing doors, that Paul finally comes here to Troas, and there's something that is revealed to him here that is the more of what Jesus is doing at this particular juncture in history. Look again at verse 9. It says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, this is a unique experience in the life of the Apostle Paul in terms of how it is that the Lord communicated even to Paul. There's a vision of a man who is from Macedonia, who declares himself to be from Macedonia, urging and pleading that Paul would come over and help them. Who is this man in the vision? There's been a lot of ink spilled as to speculation. This was, of course, the region from which Alexander the Great came. And so some people have speculated that, well, maybe it was Alexander the Great that he saw figuratively in this vision. Others have speculated that, well, maybe it was actually Luke himself. Maybe Luke was from that area, and this is how the apostle meets Luke. The bottom line is we just don't know. But this guy in the vision says that he's from Macedonia. Now notice here the threefold repetition of the word Macedonia. There seems to be some emphasis being placed on the Lord leading Paul here to Macedonia. What is so significant about what Jesus is doing? Well, as we look at the map now, we recognize that this is going from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. The divide might not have been seen and known so much by then as by them, because the culture in Turkey was part of the Roman Empire and part of Greco-Roman background. But what is significant about Macedonia is that it really was the birthplace of the empire. This is where Philip of Macedon, for whom Philippi is named, was born. And you remember that his son, Alexander, had been born and had a great vision to take over the world and to see the world freed. Now again, you think about the things that are going on in world history here. Many empires had sought to simply oppress other nations. We see this as we look backward at the Assyrian Empire, first of all, the Babylonian Empire that was so cruel. The Persians wanted to resettle people back in their own lands. We see that that's part of how the Lord brought the people of God back from exile to the city of Jerusalem. But it was Alexander then who had this great vision of liberating the world from its oppression, and not only setting people back into their own countries, but of causing the people to be greatly cultured, to advance education the world over. And so Alexander's empire extended from east to west beyond anything that had been known. And where did it come from? Well, it came from Macedonia here ultimately. Now, of course, the Romans had taken over by this point in history, and they were living in the Roman Empire. But what was the culture of the Roman Empire? Well, we all know that the culture of the Roman Empire was from Greece. It was from Alexander. He had, in a sense, succeeded in establishing what he wanted to establish. And so what's the significance of what's going on here? Well, as one commentator puts it, the one who had sought to set the world free, in fact, needed to be set free by the gospel itself. Jesus brings Paul here to the brink of the Aegean Sea, gives him this vision of Macedonia, and is wanting to open Paul's eyes to see that the land that had thought it would be the help for the world, in fact, needed to plead for this help to come. Jesus is not simply content to save people there in Jerusalem, or even in Judea, or Samaria, or even a sort of smattering of people the world over. Jesus, as the one who sits on the throne, who has triumphed over death itself, intends to go to the heart of cultural centers. He intends to go to the seat of power, and to show who sits on the throne, and to do that by changing the hearts even of leaders of empires and of those who lead cultures. This has to be our vision as we look at what the apostle gained vision for here in this passage. That yes, God wants us to serve the people who are immediately around us, but he wants us to have such a vision of Jesus that we would understand that Jesus triumphs over Alexander the Great, that he triumphs over Caesar, that he is King of Kings, and that he is Lord of Lords, and that he expects even simple people like Paul, like Luke, like Timothy, like Silas, like you, like me, to take the Word of God even to the most powerful figures in this world and to call them to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a vision the Lord gives us here. Even as he shuts various doors in life, he does so because he wants us to come to the same kind of conclusion that the apostle Paul came to here with his companions. Look at this in verse 10. Paul had seen the vision immediately. He says, "We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." That word concluding is a very fascinating word. It means to bring together, to sort of coalesce, to pull the pieces together into one so that we would, with great intentionality, understand what the Lord is doing. Paul gets his companions together. And they don't just sort of go blindly because Paul had seen this vision. But they look and they say, Jesus kept us from this. He kept us from this. He did this along the way. He's built the team in such and such a way. And they were able to conclude then through finally this vision that the Lord gives, that the Lord wanted them to go on into Macedonia beyond what they had had vision for before. And so it is for us that the Lord wants us to recognize that his saving grace is an amazing thing, first of all, as we think about our own salvation. Isn't it amazing that the Lord had enough vision that people who live almost on the opposite side of the world from Palestine, where Jesus ministered and where God's gospel was first made known, that gospel would come here? How is it that the gospel came to the Western Hemisphere? Well, it came in part through the Lord turning Paul to the West here. Humanly speaking, we can look at this and say, this is why we're saved. This is why we're here worshiping today. And we ought to bless God and praise him for it. And then we ought to have vision to see that the Lord wants us to be faithfully serving him in all kinds of ways, but he wants us to have our vision continue to be stretched, to take the gospel to the people that we might not believe would even respond to it. Who is it in life around you that you just are pretty sure that they probably wouldn't be interested in Jesus? You've heard their language. You know their pride. You know their stubbornness. You know how focused and driven they are on something else. And you think, well, we probably shouldn't waste our time there. These are the very kinds of people that the Lord would have us to have a vision for, not even ultimately so that they might be saved, but so that we would see that Jesus is far greater. I saw someone tweet just yesterday that it was 20 years ago yesterday that Rosaria Butterfield gave her address to incoming students at the University of Syracuse. And she had been given that task many months before. And she was a rank unbeliever at that point, dead in her trespasses and sins. And through the course of that year, she had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was in a real quandary. What was she going to do? But the Lord had changed her heart. That person who was most unlikely, most opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was pleased to bring to himself, so that 20 years later, we have testimony of what the Lord did. And we have testimony even in our own midst of the ways the Lord has worked over the last 20 years. What will he do in the future? The Lord is gracious to take the gospel to the Macedonians and to every power that exists on the face of the earth. And dear brothers and sisters, he wants us to be reminded that he is king and that it is too small a thing that Jesus would be raised up as king simply over Israel or simply over us as his people, but even the greatest power in the world. And what is that right now, by the way? That would be the United States of America. The greatest power in the world needs more than anything the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has placed us here, brothers and sisters, so that we might be his ambassadors to proclaim this good news, so that the world might know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we pray that you would give us grace to bow before him, acknowledging that reality, and to recognize that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he went to the cross, because he was willing to lay down his life, and he has the power to take it up again. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on high, and we pray that you would lead us even to the powers that be in this world, not for our own fame or glory, but so that the world might know that you reign and that you are bringing people into submission to yourself. Lord, give us this kind of humility. Give us this kind of grace and give us this kind of vision so that we wouldn't be content with simply where you have us now, but that we would seek to serve you faithfully, that we would respond as you open and close doors, trusting you that you really will lead us to the particular places that you want us to serve, so that you receive glory and praise. Make us flexible before you to that end, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.